There's a powerful picture that Luke paints for us of the early Christian community that we know as the church in Acts chapter 2. Following the preaching of that first sermon there on Pentecost, those 3,000 have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we began to see certain things happening because they are very conscientious about different things they're doing. One is they are conscientious about learning from the apostles. What is it that we've just involved ourselves in? What is this new way that's been opened up for us? And they're wanting to learn from the apostles about how the Old Testament scriptures foretold all of these things. They're conscientious about their worship of God, and they're gathering together for that purpose. They're conscientious about their care for one another because they want to make sure that none of their number have a need and that all are cared for. And they're also conscientious about witnessing to those outside of their fellowship. And that word is scriptural word. They have seen what God has done through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit and how God has been adding to their number those who are being saved, and they want to share that. And what we find is, as Luke brings out in verse 43, is that there is a deep sense of reverence for what they see God doing among them. They are seeing what Luke describes as many wonders and signs that are taking place through the apostles. And the new disciples, these new Christians, are constantly engaged in praising God. Not only that, we find that the church is rapidly gaining a positive reputation, gaining favor with those among them outside of the body of Christ at this time. And then, all of that being brought together, there's this rapid growth, because the very last thing that Luke tells us here in chapter 2 is that the Lord is adding to their number day by day such as are being saved. It is a very powerful picture of a church that is moving forward and accomplishing great things and growing. And it is against this backdrop that we come into chapter 3 and our story this morning that is presented for us. We aren't told how far down the road this takes place, but it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's one of the hours of prayer, 9, 12, and 3, were when people would typically stop and pray. And on this particular day, Peter and John are on their way to the temple for the hour of prayer, for that time to spend in prayer. They were still going up to the temple, still praying, still doing things in the temple. And as they are approaching the temple, Luke tells us, and I'm sure it was through what Peter would later relate to him, that there is also being brought up at the same time a man who is lame, crippled from birth. He has a congenital defect. He's over 40 years old, as we find out later in chapter 4. And they're both heading toward the same gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate, eastern wall of the Temple Mount. One of the most beautiful gates that were a part of the mount. 75 feet high, very wide, made of Corinthian bronze. They said it outshone even the silver and the gold that was on the temple. And as they're making their way up, the man notices that Peter and John are going up, and he is a beggar. This is the way he's taking care of himself. He's being carried up probably by friends or relatives. He would be laid at his usual place there by the gate, and he would beg alms, money, from people as they were coming in for this hour of prayer in order to sustain himself. And so he does the same thing. He asks alms, he asks for money from Peter and John. And I find it interesting what Peter says to him, because apparently he's looking down, apparently he's not really looking up at them, but he notices there are people coming through. He's been doing this for years, and so he does it yet again. He asked for alms, and Peter says, "Look at us." And the man looks up at them. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have monetary wealth. But such as I do have, I give to you." And then he says to the man, "In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, get up, walk, or rise and walk." Peter doesn't stand back and wait on him to get up. He reaches down his hand and takes him by the hand and lifts him up. And what we find next presented for us there is something that I want to draw your attention to. It's the latter part of verse 7 in chapter 3 and verse 8. Because what Luke says is immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk. Now, there are two things that Peter says to us, or that Luke tells us right here. And I want to draw your attention to that. Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Have you ever seen someone that has been paralyzed from the waist down for a lengthy period of time, or who may have never been able to walk? Have you ever noticed the legs? They're small. Maybe this person gets around with upper body strength. They lift themselves up. They pull themselves around. Whatever they do, their upper body is fairly well developed. But from the waist down, the legs, very small. Imagine 40 years never having used your legs. Muscles would have atrophied. Bones would have become weak, possibly even brittle, because of a lack of inability or an inability to be used. And yet, what Luke says is that immediately, ankles, feet, strengthened, and he stands upright. And he says, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. This man didn't just suddenly hobble. It says he stood upright. He leaped. And he began to walk. I think it's an amazing fulfillment of something that the prophet Isaiah had said 700 years before this. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, there in verse 6, one of the things that you find Isaiah saying, and it was a fulfillment here of what Isaiah had said. And what is it? He says that the lame will leap like a deer. It's happening. Isaiah also said, four verses before that, is that the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God is what's being revealed. It's what it looks like. When God's glory, when God's majesty suddenly enters into the human form and begins to work in mankind, this is what it looked like. A man who had been lame since birth suddenly stands up and leaps like a deer. He's able to move like he's never moved before in his life. And the beautiful thing is that this man is excited. He can't contain his excitement, because not only is he walking beside them, he's praising God. And people begin to notice. You know, there are people in this town that we notice. There are people in communities that are noticed, because everyone remembers, well, I've known that person since they were a child. They've always been that way. Their parents, they were born that way. There's nothing that can be done for them, and we know them. And then to suddenly see that individual totally in a different way than we've ever seen them before draws our attention, doesn't it? To see a man that you've known for 40 years, you've gone up to the temple, you've prayed. Every time you go up, there's that man begging. All the time. You see his friends or his relatives carrying him in and out. But all the time, there he is, begging. And then suddenly this man is walking. This man is not just walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Does it draw your attention? Yes. It gets our attention. And it did for this crowd on that day. Because they come together in amazement. They've seen this man, and I'm sure word is spreading. Remember the beggar that used to sit by the gate, he's out here. He's not just walking, he's leaping. He's praising God. Come see. And the statement that Luke makes is that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. I think one of the things that is so very important is the way that Peter and John respond to all of this. Because they turn around and they look at the crowd and they say, and the crowd is starting to give attention to them, and it's not by us. As a matter of fact, the way that Peter says this is he says, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made this man walk?" And then he begins at that point to preach another sermon. And in this sermon, what he does is he tells them, it is by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And he gives several names to Jesus. He calls him God's servant. He calls him the holy and righteous one. He calls him the Prince of Life. But he also contrasts what they did to Jesus and the way that God has responded to Jesus. And he says some things to the crowd that adds to their guilt. He says, you delivered him over. You disowned him. Verse 13, in the presence of Pilate. Pilate had decided to release him, to let him go. But you are the ones that disowned him in the presence of Pilate. You disowned the holy and the righteous one. You asked instead of the Prince of Life for a murderer to be let go, Barabbas. And you put to death the Prince of Life. But God raised him from the dead. God's response to your disowning of him, God's response to your denouncing, was to raise him from the dead. And we're witnesses of that. And he goes on to tell them that this man is now walking because of his faith in that name and because of what that name has done. Why did Luke choose to include this particular story in his account in the book of Acts? Have you ever stopped to ask that question? Why this one? Because as I pointed out just a moment ago, if you go back and you look in verse 43 of chapter 2, many other signs and wonders were going on through the apostles. There were other things that were happening, not just this, other things that were happening. Why this one? We could say, well, it was the pretext for this sermon that Peter would preach. And yes, it is that. And I think there is a whole group of things. When you tie chapters 1, 2, and 3 together, there is a picture that is painted of Jesus Christ that we need to get fixed in our minds. But I think there's something else here for us as we stand separated from that event by almost 2,000 years. I think it is what the lame man represents for us today. Because when you go back and you look at that lame man is indicative of everyone today who is lost outside of Christ. He portrays all of us who are lost. That man is a man that, as Luke presents him to us, is an individual who's in a hopeless condition. He's helpless. He can't get himself to the temple to beg. He depends upon someone else to do that. He is an individual who is immobilized. He has to have people carry him. He's dependent upon others. He is an individual that's broken, an individual that needs to be helped. And the truth is, no one can help him that is giving alms to him. They fix the problem for the moment. They provide him food. It's like putting a Band-Aid on an open and gaping wound. No, his only salvation was Jesus Christ, and yet his disablement prevented him from getting that from Jesus. And yet, like that lame man, there are those of you here today that are also disabled. But your disablement is different from that man. Because you see, you're lost. Oh, I don't mean you can't find your way out of this building or you don't know how to get home from this place. I mean you're lost in a different way. You're lost in the sense that you cannot be with God eternally. You have a condition that has brought this on. It's sin. And the way that Paul would put it later in a letter that he would write to a church in Ephesus is this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. It's the way God views those of us who are outside of Christ. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And our sins, according to what the prophet Isaiah would say back in Isaiah chapter 59, there in verses 1 and 2, our sins and our iniquities have separated us from our God. And so that's the condition in which we find ourselves. We are lost, we are separated from God, and we can't do a thing about it unless somebody acts on our behalf. And you know the sad thing? It's this. Lost men don't seek God. Lost people do not generally go looking for God. If that were the case, this building would be full this morning. Every building that proclaims anything to do with Christ would be full. If that were the case, folks, we wouldn't be here anymore. Because there would be no lost people left in the world, because all of the lost people would have obeyed the gospel, come to Christ, and there would have been no need for our Lord to delay His coming. Because the God who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth would have already achieved His goal. The God who doesn't want any to perish would have already seen that come to reality. No, lost men don't generally seek God. We would rather have the Prince of Darkness in our lives than the Prince of Light. And Jesus tells us why that's true. If you go back to John chapter 3, following that great declaration of how God sent His only begotten Son in the world to save the world, Jesus says something else to Nicodemus in that nighttime conversation. He says that we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. And not only that, we don't want to come to the light because we're afraid that our deeds, our evil deeds, are going to be exposed. Do people that are doing things that are wrong want you to point out what they're doing that's wrong? Not generally. We like to rationalize what we're doing. We like to justify it. We like to ignore it. And we want you to ignore it, but we don't want you to point it out. And so we avoid all of that that would do that for us. And that's why God came seeking us. Because we don't go seeking God. And just as the apostles reached out to that man and took him by the hand and gave him far more than he hoped for or even asked for, so God reaches out to us in our sinful condition and He offers us more than we ever thought we could have or receive. He offers, first of all, to save us. But not only that, He offers to take away our sins and to give us a life that is far more abundantly full than the life that we are living outside of Him. And the beautiful thing is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 6. He says, "For while we were yet helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." You see, not only does God say that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, God also, through His Holy Spirit that inspires Paul to write, says, "You're helpless. You're helpless in your sins because you can't do anything about it. It takes someone else." And it's because you and I were helpless in our sins and outside of Christ that God sent His only Son into this world to save us from that sin. It's because of God's love for lost man that He sent His Son. And it is because of this that Jesus would say that the Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. No, man doesn't seek God, God seeks man. And God says, "I have for you something that is far better than what you're relishing in right now. I want to take your limitations away from you, your disability, that which has weighed you down." He takes hold of us and He draws us to Himself. And all of those who have faith in that name and who repent of their sins and who put on Christ in baptism come to know that salvation. Yes, the lame man is indicative of those who are outside of Christ, those who are lost. But the lame man is indicative of those of us who are Christians as well, but in a different way. And I don't think we probably have really thought about that. There are many of those in this room and maybe even listening this morning that came to Christ years ago And we repented of our sin. We returned to the Lord, as Peter would say here, repent, return, so that times or seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened for us. We came, we obeyed. God wiped away, and I love the way that he puts it here, telling us what God did for us. He says, so that your sins may be, King James says, blotted out. New American Standard says wiped away. It is a word that means, you remember the old blackboards that teachers used to have? Did you ever have the job of erasing the blackboard for the teacher, or maybe going and getting a rag and wetting it once she had, and wiping that board down and getting everything off of the board so that it would be clean and ready for the next class or the next day? That's the idea. The ink in those days did not have a certain acid that ate into the paper. It literally lay on top of the paper, and you could take a damp cloth and you could clean it off and start over again. Not like our ink today. And that's what he's saying. So that God wiped away, washed away your sins. That's what happened for us. And along with that, he brought us refreshment for our spirits, seasons of refreshing. And since that time, we've been eagerly awaiting for the return of our Lord and Savior, as is promised here and is promised in other places. But let me ask you a question. Is it possible that during that time of waiting, something has happened to you? Is it possible that during your time of waiting for the Lord to return, the fire has gone out? And you have found yourself going just through the motions of living the Christian life rather than boldly marching on to Zion, as we sometimes sing. You know, come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Why? Because we're marching to Zion. Are we marching to Zion or just kind of stumbling in that direction? And we come to God in prayer, but all we're asking for are material things. Fix this, do that. And maybe we don't truly believe that God cares for us anymore or is willing to provide. And we seem to think that the problem is we can't get God's attention. We've got to get God's attention. If God will pay attention to me, it's like the child that comes up to the parent while the parent is talking to somebody else, and they're tugging on the pants leg or on the skirt. And they're trying to get your attention because they want you to hear what they're trying to say. And they know that once you look down at them and you're looking eye to eye, they can communicate with you because they have your attention. Sometimes maybe we are doing that with God. We want God's attention. And the problem is not us getting God's attention. The problem is God getting our attention. It's time for us to stop going through the motions and let God have our attention. I think something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is true of us. He is speaking it in verse 7 and applying it to himself and the rest of the apostles, but I believe that the principle is true of us, because here's what he says. He says, we have this treasure in the English Standard Version. I love the way it puts it, in jars of clay. Others say vessels of clay, but jars of clay. And he tells us why. To show the surpassing, or to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Folks, every one of us in this room are jars of clay that God is using to accomplish His purpose in this world. And when we finally stop and realize that God is wanting to fill us and use us to do great things for Him, and then it's not about who we are and not about the little things that we do, but about what God is doing through His church. And just as Peter said to the man that was begging for alms, God is constantly saying to us, look at me. Look at me. That's why Paul writes things like he does. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, not upon this earth. Or the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher or the perfecter of our faith. You see, it's when we get our eyes off of us and get our eyes off of what's going on in this world and start putting our eyes upon God that we begin to become what God wants us to be. And God can really start working in us then, can't He? Can He start doing some things in this church when we start looking at Him and fixing our eyes upon Him and what He's doing? I believe He can. And what God would say to us today is what He's been saying for thousands of years. We sing it in a song. Earth holds no treasure but perish with using, however precious they be. What He wants us to know is this world has no lasting treasure, folks. And if God were speaking today, He would say, I am your treasure. It is I who will accomplish great things in your life. That's why you set your mind on things above where my Son and I are at. That's why you fix your eyes on my Son, because He's the author. He's the perfecter of your faith. I want you to be faithful as that jar of clay, as that vessel of clay, so that the glory is mine. And others will see me working in you and me working in this church. That's what it's all about. And when God is seen vividly working within His people, just stand back and Katie bar the door, because you won't be able to stop what He will start doing. This morning, my question for you is, are you like the beggar in our story? Are you disabled by sin in your life? Are you just barely getting by day to day? Are you content with the scraps and the bones that Satan keeps throwing your way, thinking there's nothing better? The God that we serve promises to create your life anew. He promises to make you whole again. And that promise is through His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian in this room this morning, but you've lost your focus? You've taken your eyes off Jesus? What God would have me say to you this morning, I firmly believe, is look at Him. Once we take our eyes and focus on Him again and realize that it's His glory that we are meant to reflect, not ours, His glory, only then will your life become a true instrument of God's peace. And so I ask you this morning, why not come to Jesus today and let Him make you whole again? Repent, return, so that, and let Him wipe away your sins through the blood of Christ as you were baptized, so that He may send seasons of refreshing in your life, that He may give you rest, He may give you peace. If you've been trying to live your life without Him as a Christian, just going through the motions, stop and come back home. That's His plea to you. If you need to respond, will you do so as together we stand and sing?